Job chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10. There's a real simple message that the Lord gave me for tonight that I trust will be an encouragement and help to you. And it's a verse that you're probably familiar with. In fact, I'm sure you are. But as I was reading in my own personal devotional time, it just stood out to me and it was an encouragement to me. And I believed that the Lord would want me to share this with you. So Job chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. We'll focus on verse 10, but of course, verses 1 through 9 will give us a context. Job chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Of course, we know the story of Job. We know what God allowed to happen in his life as God presented Job before Satan, as Satan was looking at the earth, that God said, "Hey, have you considered my servant? And he's perfect." That doesn't mean he was sinless, but it means he's complete, he's mature. What he does is he's basically a man of integrity would be the idea there. And he is one that fears God, and he eschews evil. In other words, he rejects evil. He hates it. He casts it aside. And of course, then in the beginning, Satan accused Job that the only reason that he was serving God was because God had been so good to him and he was so rich. So God allowed Satan to take away Job's wealth as well as his family. And then, of course, Job retained his integrity, and he would not curse God. He said, "God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so, again, Satan accused Job, and this time Satan said, "Okay, but oh boy, if you touch him physically, if you touch his physical health, then you've got him, and he won't, he'll curse you, God, to your face." And so God allowed Satan to, with sparing his life, he allowed him to touch him physically and bring sickness to him. And then we have that very famous passage where his wife says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And you all, I imagine, are like me. You don't want to give his wife too much of a hard time. That was not the right thing to say, obviously, but you and I have never been in the situation that she's been in. Because remember, they were her children as well. Remember, it was her security and her riches as well that were taken away. And now it was her husband that was having a hard time, and you wives know that when your husband has a hard time, it's as if you are having the same hard time. So we can't be too hard on her as she challenged Job that maybe he should just curse God and die, just get it over with. But I like Job's response where he says, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." In other words, you're speaking as someone who does not understand God and understand who he is. And then the statement that Job makes next is what stands out to me and what I want to base the message on tonight. And by the way, I've entitled the message, "The Faith of Job." The Faith of Job. And the reason is I want us to see and focus on that statement that he makes after he says that she's speaking like a foolish woman. In verse 10, he says, what? "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" That's a great question. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Are we really foolish like Apparently, Job's wife was speaking like a foolish woman, where we think that God is only going to give us that which in our eyes is good. Are we really that shallow and immature? And I'm afraid that many times the answer is, yeah, we really do think that way. We really do think that God, I mean, if I'm serving you, boy, it ought to just go smooth. And of course, it doesn't. We'll see that tonight in the message here, but we should look at it like Job, where he said, hey, when he says what, in other words, have you thought this through? Isn't it logical that we would receive good at the hand of God, but then God would also sometimes give us evil? And the obvious answer is, yeah, of course. It makes perfect sense, and we'll talk about that tonight. We've already prayed and asked God for his help, so let's get right into the message. Three easy points. Number one, God gives to all both good and evil. God gives to all both good and evil. Let's look at some scriptures here. He gives to all people some good. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts and chapter number 17. He gives to all people some good. Acts 17, verse 22. This is Paul speaking on Mars Hill as he's in Athens, and he's preaching to a people who have an altar to the unknown God, and they were ignorantly worshiping the God who is the creator, and Paul is trying to instruct them on this God, and he says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Stop there for just a second. I feel like the Lord would have me tell you this. Verse 26 is proof that there is no such thing as different races in human beings. Okay? Please note that, maybe even underline it in your Bible, the idea of there being different races is satanic. Okay? That is not of God. That is Satan's creation to divide people and to bring about dissension and division. We are all from one blood. That means we are all distantly related. Sorry, I'm one of your relatives, all right? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. I want you to note in that passage of scripture what it says in verse 28. For in him, speaking of God, we live and move and have our being. God gives to all some good. And part of that good is just, listen, everything we do is from him. That's why I think it's such a shame and such an abomination when mankind lives in open rebellion to God, whatever that rebellion looks like, because God is the one who gives us our very being, and we're using that very being, the breath that we have, the heartbeat that we enjoy, the creation around us, the fact that we are sentient beings, that we actually understand our surroundings, we understand our own existence, and we use that to spit in God's face. What a shame that that is. God is the one who gives all of us, saved or lost, the good of being able to just exist. And I've referenced that from time to time. You know, everybody, lost or saved, gets to have the blessings and the benefits of, like Brother Steve was talking about, having the ability today to do some fishing with his kids. A lost person gets to have that blessing, and that is a blessing. Somebody who hates God, if they have the foresight to love on their kids and love their family, they get to enjoy the same feelings of blessing that you and I do. Why? Because God's that kind of God. He's just good. And he gives to all of us some good things. Look with me at another passage of Scripture, Matthew 5. Many of you probably thought of Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, when I mentioned that God gives to all people some good. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, the Lord Jesus in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." But notice that in verse 45, it says that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. When we are told that we're to love our neighbor and we're to love our enemies as well, we're to bless those that curse us, we're to do good to those that hate us, and to pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us, what is implied there is that God does those things to those who hate him. God loves his enemies. He wouldn't command us to love our enemies if he didn't first love his. He loves his enemies. He blesses those who curse him. God really does. He blesses people who curse him. Again, otherwise he wouldn't command us to do it. He does good to them that hate him. That's the God that we serve. He is a great God. Look with me at Psalm 107 and verse 31. We're talking about how God gives to all people some good. Psalm 107 and verse 31. Psalm 107, verse 31. This whole psalm is about giving thanks to the Lord. Psalm 107, verse 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness." Okay, picture that now. Rivers are, it's the idea of a place of a bountiful land, blessing, right? He turns it into a wilderness. Sometimes God dries up places. "And the water springs into dry ground." In other words, it's barren and it doesn't produce fruit. "A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein." That's God. Sometimes he curses a land for the wickedness of the people. But look at verse 35. "He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs." Sometimes he does the opposite. "And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation." Sometimes God takes a land and blesses it and puts people there and allows people who are hungry and in need to dwell there. Verse 37, "And sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease." That's just God. He just does that. Verse 39, "Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way." In other words, sometimes he turns that around. Verse 41, "Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock." Now notice these next two verses. "The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquities shall stop her mouth." Verse 43, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." If we could just look and see what God does, you know why God wants us to see those things? He wants us to see that's an amazing God, full of loving kindness. Look at how he blesses people. Not just the righteous, not just the ones who are like Job, not just the Christians and independent fundamental Baptists who have everything right. No, it's not just those. Listen, God just blesses people. He gives good, some good, to everybody, even those who hate him. But listen, the truth of the matter is, he gives some evil to all. God gives some evil. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. In Isaiah 45, starting with verse 1, he talks about Cyrus, whom he would raise up to allow the children of Israel to go out of that captivity. and back to Jerusalem. This is a long time before they were actually even in captivity. God named Cyrus by way of Isaiah. But verse 5 now he says of Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, speaking to Cyrus, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. When you read the word evil there, don't read wickedness. Don't read sin. Read evil. The word evil in our old English Bible has the idea not of wickedness and sin and debauchery and all that kind of stuff. It has the idea of things that have a bad appearance to them. In other words, something that comes against me, like what Job faced, where he was facing his own physical ailments and the death of his children, and he called that evil. That's the idea. God says, listen, I create all of that. The light and the darkness, I also create the evil. God's the one who brings that. Sometimes we think, as Christians, don't we say this? When something somewhat bad happens to us, I have no idea what that is. When something bad happens to us, like the sound system starts to do weird things, we often say, Satan is attacking me. And that may or may not be true. But you know what we need to remember is sometimes God allows those things. God creates evil. Sometimes those things come from the hand of our God. And that's important to remember. Look with me, if you would, at Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Job chapter 5. And verse 7. Job chapter 5 and verse 7. He gives to all some evil, to lost and saved alike. Job 5 and verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In a fire, if you have a campfire and there are sparks, where do they go? They always go up, don't they? The heat causes them to rise and they go up. Well, just like that, man is born unto trouble. It's part of life. Life is full of that. One of my favorite things to do is to say to young adults as they face the realities of a working day and tiredness and all of that is, I like to say, welcome to adulthood, right? Or my favorite one is, you remember when your kids were little and they would hear how much money you had in your bank account? And they would say, wow, Dad, you have so much money. That was always one of my favorites. And I'd say, yeah, but it has so many places to go too. And it does, right? And when they get to be adults and they realize, man, I just got a large paycheck and how come it's gone already? Yeah, because those bills start knocking on your door, don't they, right? Welcome to adulthood. Well, listen, when trouble comes our way, welcome to life. In a sin-cursed world, trouble is a part of it. We are born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But not only does God give some evil to all people, he also gives it specifically to the saved. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now skip down, if you would, to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-being as unto a faithful Creator. I hope you recognize that in 1 Peter chapter 4, a lot of the context there is suffering as in for the name of Christ because I'm a Christian, you know, the lost are persecuting me, et cetera, et cetera. That's kind of the context. But I hope you also understand that in our day and age and the culture that we're in, we don't face much of that. I realize there is some. There's some now more than ever. But there's not really much, especially compared to the rest of the world. We don't face very much. And yet, we are told if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. So if it's not going to come from there, God's just going to allow it in other ways. Listen, we are going to suffer in this world, and we need to remember what it says in verse number 19, that when we suffer according to the will of God, if the suffering that you're in is part of God's will for your life, then here's what you need to do. Commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Listen, commit the keeping of your soul to him and just do well. Just do what's in front of you, do the best that you can, and leave it up to God. Why? Because suffering is a part of the Christian life, which leads me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied. Oh, and here's an important line right here in verse 3. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. We'll look on the rest of the verses, but friends, that's where the battle is right there. Do you know where we first quit? Always in our mind. Always. Every single time. Where we quit is in our mind first. Several years ago, as Brother Pritchett and I had done some exercising and training together, and he and I had both gotten into running for a little bit of time, and we had done some races and all of that, had a good time with that, and never did beat him. He's just so much more athletic than me. I'm a little bit upset about that, but we had a good time together. I used to read a little bit about running and that kind of stuff, and I read an article about a Japanese marathon team whose method of training was, oh, and this is horrible, this is torture. They would run on a treadmill the 26.2 miles of a marathon on a treadmill on purpose. And the reason that they would run on a treadmill 26.2 miles, and by the way, if you've ever done any running, you know that's torture. The reason they would do it is their coach said, because most of winning in a marathon is mental. And if you can get over the boredom of running for hours and hours and hours on a treadmill and seeing the same wall for all those hours, you can endure a race. Well, he had some wisdom there. Now, who knows? Maybe the whole team went crazy and killed their coach. I don't know. I never read the rest of the article. Maybe that was a follow-up article, but I wouldn't blame them if they did, because again, I've run for several hours on a treadmill before, and it's brutal. But listen, you know, for you and me, it's mental. The truth of the matter is we can endure all kinds of stuff. But what happens is we give up here. We get discouraged. Satan puts thoughts into our mind, and we do this and we do that, and we forget that God gives evil to his children on purpose. And here's why. Let's read on. Hebrews 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, the reason that God brings those things into our lives, the reason God allows evil in our lives is this. He is chastening us. He's chastening us. And when we hear the word chasten, a lot of times what we think of is we think, oh, that means God is spanking me for something I've done wrong. That's not always what chastening is. Sometimes chastening is God putting you under a load because he knows you need the strength. Sometimes chastening is God putting you through a difficult thing because he recognizes that you need the experience and you're going to come out of it a lot stronger. What happens to a child if you always give them everything they want? Well, they end up being a millennial. Sorry, millennials. All right, there you go. Sorry about that. Or should I have said a Gen Z? I don't know. Maybe I should have said Gen Z, but I was going to say they become an American. Right? I mean, it's generally our culture, right? You give a child anything they want. All jokes aside, they become very self-centered and bratty, and they can't endure anything. But when a child is loved by their parent, here's what happens. Oh, they're doted on to some extent. They're loved and cared for. They're reassured. They're kissed. They're hugged. They're all that. But every once in a while, that parent, if the parent is wise, understands, listen, they need to have a teacher. Oh, here's this one's going to blow people away in 2023. They need to have a teacher get after them for something they didn't do wrong. And I know that's just horrible, isn't it? But you know what the truth of the matter is? It's good for them. Because that's part of life, isn't it? Sometimes the boss gets mad at you for something you didn't do. And you can fight it and you can gripe and complain or whatever, or you can just move along, state your case, and keep going, have a good attitude. And I've watched in my life the people who just kind of have a good attitude and move along with it, they advance and they go up and they go up and they go up. And the one who's always fighting for his rights and I've got to have it my way and you can't accuse me of anything I didn't really do, they're always miserable in the back corner and never really accomplish much. That happens when a child is allowed to, you know what, go through some difficult times. Sometimes God puts you and me in a situation where evil comes into our life and we say, God, I don't deserve this. And I think if God could speak to us in an audible voice, he would say, yeah, but I brought evil into your life for a reason. I'm chastening you. I'm preparing you. I'm doing something in your life. You and I shouldn't despise that. We shouldn't look down upon it. We should welcome it and bless it. Let's move on with the message. That's point number one. Oh boy, you're in for a long night, okay? But listen, point number two and three are very easy. Point number one was God gives to all both good and evil. Point number two is this. We're not like Job. We're not like Job. Here's what I mean by that. According to Job 2 and verse 10, he found it relatively easy to receive the blessings of the Lord. When God gave him all those camels and asses and children and riches, boy, he was glad to receive them, wouldn't you say? We can kind of infer that. He was glad. Thank you, Lord. Boy, Lord, you're so good. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for giving me this child. Thank you for giving me these riches. Thank you, Lord, that I'm one of the wealthiest men in all of this land. God, it's because of your goodness. I can just hear Job praising God for his goodness. And that's not wrong. But here's where we differ from Job. Job understood, according to Job 2 and verse 10, that evil also came from God. When God took those things away and when God took his health away, Job recognized that also came from God. It was not that Satan was the one who was pulling those things from Job. It was God that was pulling those things from Job. And why we differ is because we find it very difficult to receive evil at God's hand. But I want to encourage you that when evil comes your way, when something difficult comes your way, it's coming from God. Let's go back to Job 2. Look at the wording. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Notice both good and evil are coming at the hand of God. As a child, shouldn't we take whatever comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father? I would like to think that my children, especially the little ones, would understand that they can always trust whatever comes from this hand. That anything I would give them, they can say, Dad gave this to me, I don't have to fear it. Dad gave this to me. It's for my good. I would hope that they could think that. I definitely can know that about my Heavenly Father. If it came from His hand, then it is a good thing. Which leads me to point number three. Faith is the issue. Faith is the issue. You know why we struggle with accepting evil from God's hand? We have little faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's say that one more time, everybody together. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When we do not believe God, when we don't take Him at His word, it is sin. When evil comes our way and we buck at it and we gripe about it, we complain about it, we're a little bit angry at God, we're frustrated with Him, we're fighting against it, what is it? It's sin. I'm not saying we shouldn't do what God puts in front of us to get out of an evil situation. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I mean, if there's something there and it's very obvious, if I do A, B, and C, I'll come out of it, you know, whatever. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But I'm saying we should accept it at God's hand. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter number 4. We'll be brief with these next two passages of Scripture that we're going to look at. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. So it was Jesus' will that they would pass over unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. I would say that that's evil, by the way. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Can you hear in their voices that statement? Jesus, you're asleep. We're about to die. Don't you even care? Now, by the way, doesn't that sound like you sometimes in your struggles? Doesn't that sound like me sometime in my struggles? Lord, don't you even care that I'm going through this? Don't you even care that evil is coming my way? God, I thought you were like a little token in my pocket that whenever evil came, I could just come out and rub you with a few prayers and you'd make the evil go away like some magic omen in my pocket. Well, if that's the idea we have of God, we've got the wrong idea. Because evil sometimes comes at His hand, and this is one of those situations. Verse 39, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no, what? Faith. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Now, wait a minute. Wouldn't we say they had faith? I mean, after all, they were smart enough to have faith to wake up the master of the sea. I mean, we'd say they had a lot of faith because they woke up Jesus figuring He might be able to do something about it. Sure enough, Jesus got up, said, Peace be still, and the sea was calm. They had great faith. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said they had no faith. Why was it that they had no faith? Because they didn't trust Him in the middle of the time when the waves were still beating into the ship. And sometimes we're like that. When evil comes our way, we pray, and that's good. It's not wrong to pray. But we're praying, and we think that faith means believing that if I'll just pray hard enough and say the right words and maybe straighten something out in my life that maybe God's not happy with, that if I'll do it just right, then my faith will make God do something, and then it'll get fixed. And that's what my faith is going to do, and that's not what God looks at as faith. In this situation, what God looks at as faith is that we would cry out to Him and say, Lord, would you please calm the storm? But even before you do, I'm going to trust you. While the waves are still beating into the ship, I know that you're in control. When it looks like we're going to go down, I have faith in you. That's faith. And we're not like Job because we have little faith. And then Exodus 16, let's look at one more passage of Scripture. Exodus 16 and verse 1. This is, of course, after the time that the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. In chapter 15, there was a song that Moses and the children of Israel sang unto the Lord. Chapter 16, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the parting out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. I want to point out to you that the children of Israel did not trust God to provide bread for them. Now, please note, being hungry is a serious thing. When we talk about them being hungry, it's not as if, you know, again, they had breakfast at 8 o'clock and, you know, 11:30, their stomach is starting to growl a little bit and they're hoping for a peanut butter and jelly. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a people who are in the middle of the wilderness and there's no food. That's a legitimate evil that has come their way. I'd be a little bit worried too. Where is the food going to come for all of these people? And they murmur against Moses and they murmur against God. And the reason that they did, again, is they had no faith that God would provide, and God was going to provide. God was going to provide bread for them. But what I wanted to point out to you about all that is the reason that they struggled, and I think a lot of times we struggle, is we're more interested in our kingdom than God's kingdom. See, because God had a plan with that whole manna, didn't he? Deuteronomy tells us God gave them that manna so that they would understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceedeth, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God gave them this manna so that he could test them whether or not they would obey his law or not. But they were just interested in filling their bellies. And many times we're like that. The reason that we don't receive evil at the hand of God is we're all about our kingdom. And God, we treat God as if he's kind of a token in our pocket, that I've got this plan, I've got this life, and being a Christian ought to make it to where when there's an emergency and evil comes, I ought to be able to get out of that. And friends, God is not as interested in getting us out of our evil, quote unquote, as we are. Like Job, we should have the attitude of, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Isn't it logical that if we can trust him with the good, we can trust him with the evil? Doesn't it make sense that a good God is going to give us both and we can trust him in both? So let's give God thanks for the good things that he does. But let's also give God thanks for the evil things that he brings into our life. Let's by faith say, thank you, God. Thank you for this. I don't like it, but I am going to thank you for it. I know it has a purpose. I know you brought it to me for a reason. Thank you, Lord, because I trust you. And Lord, because I want you glorified more than me comforted. I want your kingdom exalted, not mine. That ought to be our prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for reminding us through Job that we are to accept from your hands all that comes. Lord, it's easy for me to stand behind the pulpit and preach it. It's harder for me to live it when evil comes my way. But Lord, as much as possible, I do want to set myself and make myself firm in my belief that whatever comes my way is from you. Lord, I think back on my life and I can say, Lord, with all honesty, by faith, that everything you've brought into my life, both that which is very obviously good and even that which appeared evil at the time, Lord, was from your hand. And Lord, even right now, I thank you for it. And Lord, I don't want evil in the future. I want all good. But I do trust you, Lord. If you bring evil my way, you are worthy to do that. And the same for these, your people. Lord, help us. Help us to have faith, to take you at your word, to believe you, that good and evil come from you, and you have a reason for both. Help us to trust you. Grant us faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.